Could you open your scriptures, please, this evening to the book of Genesis? And tonight we'll take chapters 26, 27, and 28. So believe it or not, we're beyond the halfway mark in the book of Genesis. Now, I think that before we get underway tonight, we might recall just for a moment what happened in the last few verses of the teaching that we had last week in chapter 25. Let's just review that, starting with about Genesis 25, verse 27. This concerns the sale of the birthright. Now it says here, "And the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents." So these were twins, but remember that the firstborn really was Esau. And Esau is a word that means hairy. He was a hairy little fellow when he was born, had lots of hair. And then Jacob means supplanter or heel catcher or grabber. And he was grabbing his brother's heel as he came forth from the womb. But at any rate, they turn out to be kind of opposite individuals. And when it says with regard to Jacob, he was a quiet man dwelling in tents, he was one who more or less liked to be around home, whereas the other fellow was out in the field. Now it says, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So here we have kind of a bad sort of a thing in a way, in that there seems to be hinted a little bit of partiality that the parents have, you know, for one rather than the other. And whenever their parents play favorites, this can be kind of a bad scene, as we're going to see tonight. And then verse 29 says, "And Jacob boiled pottage," or porridge, we might say, "and Esau came from the field, and he was faint," or maybe we would say famished. "And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom." So he later dwelt in that area, and Edom means red from the red porridge. "And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright." Now, the principal thing to note here is what I think we mentioned last time, is the fact that the birthright was essentially a spiritual thing. But Jacob saw that there was value in this, and Esau is one who represents worldliness, a person who doesn't care at all about spiritual things, definitely a materialist, and it means very little to him. But Jacob says, sell me this day thy birthright. "And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore to him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright," or in our language, he just couldn't care less about it. Now, with regard to the birthright, let's kind of draw a couple of lines here, because there's a little bit of a difference, well, quite a bit of difference, really, between the birthright and the blessing. But we're going to be dealing with the blessing tonight in chapter 27. But with regard to the birthright, it had three chief elements. Now, the first element of the birthright was that the oldest son would normally have this, and this would mean that he would be the priest of the home. Remember, these were in days before there was the establishing of the Aaronic priesthood. So therefore, he would be the priest of the home, and he one that should hear from God for the family or for the clan, you might say. Then the second element of the birthright is that he would be the one through whom the seed of the woman would come that would bruise the serpent's head. Now, you remember back in Genesis chapter 3:15, the Lord says, he shall bruise, in speaking to Satan, he said, he shall bruise thy head. Now, bruise is maybe a bad translation. In the Hebrew, it really means break the power of, or break the kingdom of, is the idea. It's a much stronger word than our English word bruise. And so we know that Satan's power really was broken by Jesus' sacrificial death at Calvary. But however, there was a human line that went all the way through history until finally, approximately 4,000 years from the time of Adam and Eve, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, therefore, the birthright would mean that the promise, since it was going to go through Abraham, was going to go through the son that would have the birthright, and Jacob wanted this. Now, the third element of the birthright is, in addition to that, that through this particular person, you might say the earth blesser would come. And in other words, Abraham was given the promise that in thy seed, and the seed would principally refer to Jesus, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so therefore, the one who had the birthright would be the one that would be able to not only, through him really, through Israel principally, all the nations of the earth would be blessed in many ways, primarily through Jesus, but also there are secondary blessings too. You see, sometimes we feel God is kind of unfair, and we say, well, now, Lord, look at what you've done for Israel, and look at all the blessings that Israel at least has had, or they could have had if they would have walked with you, but, you know, what about the Gentiles? Well, you see, it's like a coin that has two sides, because, you see, the Lord also said to Abraham, I will bless those that bless thee and curse those that curse thee. Now, when he says, I will bless those that bless thee, what does that mean? That means there can be a blessing unto the Gentiles if they will be good to the Jews. So therefore, it's not only a blessing to the Jews, but also in another way, it's a blessing to the Gentiles. We never think of that very often. See, for example, in my own opinion, one of the reasons why the United States of America has been so blessed and so strong and so wealthy and so mighty and so blessed in every way that's imaginable these past 200 years, although we're falling rapidly now, we're in a rapid period of decline spiritually and many other ways, but the reason that God has given his blessing is that the Jews have had freedom here that they have not had in other countries of the world. And so therefore, it's just part of this Abrahamic blessing. So it's something that works both ways. But at any rate, Jacob didn't totally understand all this, but at least he had some sense for spiritual things, and he wanted it. And maybe he also wanted to be number one in a certain sense. But Esau, representing materialism, you know, he couldn't care less about it. You know, just like the person would come up to you, what are you bothering, you know, going to church on Sunday for? Oh, well, you don't need to do that. I can be good without going to church. What do you bother reading the Bible for? I mean, you know, you don't need that. And it's just typically the answer of someone who is living in a life of materialism. Okay, so now we get to the new matter tonight, and in chapter 26, we're going to find that the covenant that was given to Abraham is now going to be confirmed to his son Isaac. And the thing to note is that it is not being confirmed to Ishmael, but to Isaac. And I think we have evidence of Abraham through Ishmael, but the Jews, the Israeli, are descendants of Abraham through Isaac. And therefore, the promise is not through Ishmael, but it is through Isaac. So in verse 1 it says, and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Now remember back in chapter 12, Abraham got a little bit out of the will of God when he went down to Egypt rather than trusting in God and staying in the land where he was supposed to. And then there were problems with Pharaoh and Sarai, his wife. But that was back in chapter 12. And so there was another famine now that came at this time during the lifetime of Isaac. And then the second part of verse 1 says, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Now, we remember that back in chapter 20, we saw a little bit about Gerar at that time, and Abraham had also dwelt there. Now, Hebron, which was the principal place where Abraham lived, was about 20 miles or so, 22 miles, I believe, south of Jerusalem. And then if you went about 40 miles west, almost to the seacoast, that is where this city of Gerar would be. So if you want to imagine it in your mind, that's where it would be, very close to the seacoast. Now, this fellow Abimelech, this is not so much a man's name, but it's a title, such as we say the president or Caesar or the emperor or something like that. So this is Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And then verse 2 says, and the Lord appeared unto him. This would be appeared unto Isaac and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Now, remember, in topology, Egypt represents the world. And here the Lord, in very unmistakable terms, was telling Isaac, don't go back to the world. See, there's many ways where you and I today, if we're not careful, we can go back to Egypt. The Lord has delivered us from Egypt, but if we don't watch the things that we read, the things that we see on television, the associations that we have, the way that we use our time, we can slip without realizing it. See, we can slip really back into Egypt. And the Lord says, don't go into Egypt. You know, one of the types of sin that's given in the scriptures again and again is the sickness, if you want to use that term, or the disease, I guess would be a better title, the disease of leprosy. Now, one of the reasons I feel that God the Holy Spirit saw to use leprosy as a type of sin is that leprosy is something that kind of creeps upon you and has no pain. It's just something that kind of gets a hold of you, and you're not even aware that the disease is upon you until you kind of begin to notice it. And it's something that is really incurable also, even unto this day. They try to stamp it out by isolating the people, but there's no real cure for it. And you see, people sometimes without realizing it, they feel that, oh, I'm just on fire for the Lord. And then little by little, they slip back into Egypt without realizing it. They don't watch what their eyes see, what their ears listen to, where they go, how they use their time. And before they realize it, there's a disease that is frightening because it's painless, and yet the disease has hold of them. So we have to watch that. So the Lord very specifically says, don't go down into Egypt again, but dwell here. All right, now then verse 3, so the Lord continues and he says, speaking to Isaac, sojourn in this land and I will be with thee and will bless thee. So that blessing is going through Abraham to Isaac. For unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed nations of the earth be blessed. Now, as we've said before, the seed of Abraham would be like the stars of heaven, which would be the spiritual descendants of Abraham. The dust of the earth would be the physical descendants of Abraham. And we know over in Israel today, principally, we don't have so much the stars of heaven, but we have the dust of the earth, because they are Christ-rejecting. I'm very pro-Israel, but I'm also a realist, and they're, by and large, Christ-rejecting. They've not been abandoned by God, but nevertheless, they're not walking in His perfect will, because they are in rebellion against Jesus Christ. Now, also here, the Lord says, again, in the end of verse 4, He says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, just lest there's any doubt about the fact that seed here does refer to Christ, let's lay hold on this in the book of Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 3, would you please, for a moment, and look at verse 16. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, under the anointing, Paul the Apostle writes, and he says, Galatians 3:16, and he says, now to Abraham and his seed, now notice there's no S there, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So in other words, essentially, through Christ shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, and only secondarily through the Jewish people. Now, the Jewish people were used by the Lord in three areas, and you might say chiefly, and number one is that they were the physical channel by which the Messiah came. In a polytheistic world, they held to the concept that there is one God, and also they were the custodians of the scriptures all through the ages. So the earth indeed has been blessed, certainly in those three areas. Now, then in getting back to Genesis and chapter 26 and verse 5, and he says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. There's a little bit of a hint here by the fact that it's so minute, because Abraham kept, he obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. There might have been something that was even written at this time. It's possible. It's kind of minute there, the way that it's stated. Now, so we have in verse 6, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah. In other words, to get Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, She is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldst have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Now, this is quite interesting. This is rather interesting. Now, we saw before where God stopped the wombs, you know, of the people in this town, you know, a generation before when Abraham was there because of Sarah. And here, even though we know that it's an ungodly city, it was after the flood, and apparently they still had some semblance, you know, although it wasn't a holy place at all, but they had some semblance of the laws of God. And this business of, you know, taking someone else's wife, they recognized as not a good thing. Now, the little reflection that we might make on this for a moment would be, you see, man is changing. Man's ideas change. Social mores change. But nevertheless, God is unchanging. So therefore, man must stand in judgment someday before an unchanging God. So we see how, you know, this is the mentality of God, that there should be no adultery and no fornication. And in fact, he says, you know, this someone whoever violates this, even a wicked king says this person should be put to death. It's amazing when you read in Leviticus, for example, you know, the penalties for those that disobey God's law. I mean, how stiff they are. You know, basically there's one penalty that the Lord has. I mean, one that really stands out, and it's death. You know, you do thus and so, and the person, let the person die. You do such and so, the person should die. Now, can you imagine here in this country if all of a sudden, you know, we said, okay, now we know that adultery, we know that fornication is something that is very, very wicked in Almighty God's eyes, and therefore we're going to pass laws from Congress, and if there's any adultery or fornication that goes on, the people that are involved in this will automatically have the death penalty. Can you imagine the, you know, the effect that this would have on the people with the thinking that they have today? Because obviously it takes place everywhere. My wife and I received some type of a form that we had to sign recently, and it was kind of funny, you know, how they at the bottom, they used to have, you know, husband's signature, wife's signature, something like that, and then there was a special word that they used, I forget what it was, but it didn't say wife, but it said like co-applicant or something like that, and you could see very obviously what they were saying, you know, just if you happen to be living together, you know, we'll just get the other person to sign this. It's getting so common. But you see, the frightening thing is God does not change. And there's going to be a just penalty that people will pay when they violate God's laws. Now, this is all the more remarkable since we're dealing, you know, with a what you might call a pagan city. All right, let's continue. So now in verse 11 again, so Abimelech charged all his people, the whole people that were in the city, saying, He that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So he made his will known. So then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. I like that word, and the Lord blessed him. See, it doesn't say that Isaac was a real smart farmer and knew how to plant the right fields and all that, but it says the Lord blessed him. You know, today, if we would only get rid of the pride that we have, whenever men have success, unfortunately, there's such a tendency to say, yes, oh, I've made myself great, and we do not give the credit to Almighty God. And remember, and we, as we looked a couple of weeks ago, that was one of the reasons that Sodom and Gomorrah fell, among many, was that there was a pride that they had. Now, so verse 13, speaking of Isaac and the man, Isaac became great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. So there's that greed of envy. So it says here in the King James, for all the wells, I think maybe a better translation would be, so all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. So they just got mad and they tried to take their spite out upon him, and they filled up the wells. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, "Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." So wanted to get him out of town, or get him far away from town, you might say. So Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. So this time it was the valley of Gerar. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. I guess this might be an artesian well or something like that. And it says, and the herdsmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he, this would be Isaac, called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. One of the things we should notice as we go through the book of Genesis is that every name in Hebrew has some type of a meaning, and the meaning is usually associated with an incident that occurs at the time that the name is given. Now, with regard to these wells, we might just go over some of these names for a moment here. The wells are associated with significant events, you might say. Now, the first one that we ran across back in Genesis chapter 16 was this well that was called Beer Lehairoi. And this, the translation of that would mean the well of him who liveth and seeth me. So in other words, it's one that gives tribute to the fact that God sees us wherever we are. Now then the second well is Beersheba, and this would be the well of the oath or covenant, you might say. And we saw this in a number of places. Genesis 21 was one area. Now, this third one that we run across is Esek, and this means contention. And then there's going to be a fourth one we're going to see in a moment, and this is going to be called Sitna, and it means hatred. And then also there's another one that we will see later this evening. This is called Rehoboth, and this one means enlargement. But each one is associated with an event that occurred when the well was dug. Now, verse 21. So it says, and they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna, because there was a striving, and Sitna means hatred. And verse 22, and he removed from there and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth, and he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. So there was an enlargement that could take place because the water would belong to Isaac. Then verse 23, and he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night. So here's the Lord appearing again to Isaac, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he, this would be Isaac, builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Now Isaac had his act together, you might say, in a certain way, because now notice the process by which he, you know, went about things in verse 25. So number one, he first took care of the spirituality, or you might say his spiritual obligations. So he builded an altar there, and he called upon the name of the Lord. So in other words, first he recognized God, and he built the altar to the Lord. And then secondly, after that, then he pitched his tent, or you might say he built his house. And then thirdly, he got his water supply. Now, there's a period of time between verse 25 and 26, and it says, and then Abimelech went to him, that is to Isaac, from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore are you come to me, seeing you hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. Interesting. We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there be now an oath between us, even between us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee. Now that reminds us of back in Genesis chapter 21, where the same thing happened with Abraham. And then he says, that thou wilt do us no harm, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. So, in other words, as time went by and they saw the blessings coming upon Isaac, they got kind of scared of him, and they figured, well, maybe we better make peace with this man. So they did it for selfish reasons, but at least they did the same thing that they had done with Abraham. And verse 30 says, and he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink, and they rose up early in the morning and swore one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba, therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. So here we saw a little scene about Isaac being the well digger, and there's a lot of spiritual applications that could be made about this, but we'll let them go at the present time. So then it switches here in verse 34 to Esau, the firstborn son of Isaac. And it says, and Esau was 40 years old when he took as his wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. So these two girls, verse 35, who were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. So in other words, they were really heartsick over, well, they had two reasons to be really sick at heart. Now, number one, he not only took to himself one wife, but he did like this fellow Lamech did way back in the early chapters of Genesis. He took two wives, so he was a bigamist, and he had both of them at the same time. And then also, he did not follow the pattern that Abraham had done in selecting a wife for Isaac. He hadn't gone to a place where there was less idolatry, but he chose two wives that had their whole background was steeped in idolatry. So therefore, his mother and father were heartsick. So that shows a little bit also about the character of Esau and the relationship that he has with really both parents. Now, then it says, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son? He said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me, and I eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Now, when it says that my soul may bless thee, so this was going to be the blessing where, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that he would speak forth things that he was believing God would come to pass. This was an act of faith, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11 on the part of Isaac, and he had this in mind, thinking that he was going to die. The interesting thing about this is that Isaac, although he does give the blessing, not to the one he intended, he ends up giving it to Jacob, but Isaac didn't die for over 40 years. He had a much longer lifetime than he had anticipated. So apparently he wasn't feeling very well. He figured, well, this is the end, and I'm going to do this before I die. But then he keeps on living another 40 years and beyond that. So kind of an interesting thing here. So verse 5 says, and Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Now remember, Rebekah favored Jacob. So here we see Rebekah kind of conniving. And Rebekah spoke unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, he says, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison, and make me savory food that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. So she says, now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. So there's going to be a conniving that's going to go on both their parts, mama and son, and it's not good, and it's really an evil thing. One thing that we might notice here, see in verse 8, she says, now therefore, my son, obey my voice. We have to be careful about that. See, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, speaking of the obligations of obedience that children have to parents, it says, children, obey your parents, but then there are three key words that are given, in the Lord. And so therefore, if the father would say, for example, come on, son, we're going to go out and we're going to rob the First National, you know, should the son obey? No, he should not, because this obviously would not be in the Lord. And so here, if Jacob were walking with the Lord, which he wasn't, but even though it was a kind of a command, more or less of a parent, he shouldn't have gone along with it, really. So obedience, when it's contrary to this higher authority, is bad. Then in verse 9 he says, go now to the flock and fetch me from there two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory food for thy father, such as he loves. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. Remember now, Isaac couldn't see very well, so he wouldn't know which son was which. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. That's, remember, Esau means hairy. So he says, my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father, perhaps, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. Now, again, see, many times people will reveal themselves by the words that come from their mouths. So, you see, there is no repentance at all, on Jacob's part. Well, really, we shouldn't be doing this because this is evil or something. You know, no, it was, you know, I may get caught at it. See, so therefore, there was a little hesitancy, not because it was wrong, but because he might get caught. Now, remember, too, as we go through this, that back in, you might go back a couple of pages, but here in Genesis chapter 25, and verse 23, the Lord was speaking to Rebekah while the two boys were in her womb. And in verse 20, Genesis 25, 23, it says, and the Lord said unto her, Rebekah, two nations are in thy womb. Remember, they were fighting? Let's go back a little bit further. Let's go to verse 22. So it says, the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. So that's the reason for all the tumult there, Jacob and Esau. And two manner of people shall be born of thee, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And then the Lord says this, and the elder shall serve the younger. Okay, now that's what God said. So here we see Rebekah, for selfish reasons, in a certain sense, see, Rebekah knew that. The Lord spoke to her that the elder was going to serve the younger, but she decides to do the same thing that Abraham had tried to do years before, and that was help God out. You know, I'll just make sure that this comes to pass, and so I'm going to give him a little help. Well, the Lord didn't need any help. All right, so then back to Genesis chapter 27, and in verse 13, and it says, and his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. And Rebekah took the choicest raiment, that means clothing, of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. Interesting, very crafty. And she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. So here is a blatant lie, where the old man, Isaac, cannot see properly, and he says, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. So this is kind of an interesting thing here, and it shows, really in what sad spiritual shape Jacob was really in. Now, there's a couple of things I think we should note before we go any further here. Remember that we have found, let's go to it once again to make sure we have it, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Would you do that, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. There's a key verse that we should understand. I think we looked at this last week or the week before, but it's important that we see this all the way through the Old Testament. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10:11, we have these words. Now, all these things happen unto them, that is, the people of the Old Testament, for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So, therefore, God has so structured the events that are written so that we may learn from them. Go back a little bit to this time to Romans 15:4. There's another verse that we might refresh our minds on. Go back about five pages from there. Now here in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, we have another verse that I think is interesting in the light of the typology that is involved. And here in Romans 15:4, it says, "For whatever things were written in earlier times," now that would mean in Old Testament times, "were written for our learning." See, we're written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We might have hope in a world that has no hope. So we should learn from this. Now, the thing that I think we should notice here, and we'll see this as time goes by in future chapters, studying Jacob and his activities, that in many ways, Jacob was like his descendants. So as you look at Jacob, you kind of see a picture, really, of the Jewish people. Now, notice these similarities. Now, for example, number one, Jacob was God's choice, not Esau. God made a sovereign decision, and he says, Jacob is my choice, and the elder is going to serve the younger. Now, God can do that because God is God. He did it because he wanted to do so. You see, grace will not subordinate itself to nature. Although, in another sense, it could be that God saw what their attitudes would be. He saw how freely they would choose certain ways in life, and perhaps because of that. But at any rate, the Lord did make a choice, and it was Jacob. Now, number two, Jacob sought blessings that were apart from faith. See, he tried to make things happen himself, rather than trusting in Almighty God. You see, like with the Israeli today that are over in Israel, see, the sad thing about them is that they, my heart goes out to them. I love the Jewish people. I really do. But yet, the sad thing is that they are trusting in their own righteousness rather than in the righteousness of Christ. And this is a terrible mistake on their part. So they're seeking blessings from God, and yet apart from faith. Now, we're going to find out that Jacob will be exiled because of his sin. Well, this happened not only once, but twice to the nation. You see, first there was the Babylonian captivity, where because of the hardness of their hearts, that the Lord exiled them for 70 years. And then 500 years later, when they crucified their Messiah, the Lord sent them out into the world for 2,000 years. And they really got a bad taste of what exile was like. Jacob prefigured that, and that he is going to be sent away. Another thing that you might notice is that sometimes, even in this life, many times in this life, God sees to it that crime does not pay. Now, here was a mother and a son that genuinely had a love for one another, and yet they were also partners in crime. All right? Now, the problem is that when the crime is revealed, Rebekah feels that it would be a wise thing for Jacob to get out of town fast, lest Esau kill him. So she says, you know, get out of town for a few days, lest there be some rumbles over this. Well, what she anticipated as being a few days actually turned out to be 20 years. I don't even think that Rebekah was alive when Jacob did come back. But at any rate, now, continuing, another thing, Jacob also was a wanderer. You see, he never really fit in any place. He was a wanderer, and the Jewish people have for so long a time been referred to as wanderers. Isn't there a flower that's called a wandering Jew? Isn't that a flower? Yeah, you see, where did that come from? You see, now, I don't know how many centuries old that the name of that flower has been, but you see, Jacob prefigured this because he was one who wandered. And then also, despite the fact that he was wandering, and he was wandering away from, you know, where he should have been in the promised land, he nevertheless was preserved. God saw to it that he was not wiped out. And you see, who could have said, you know, when the Jews were sold off as male and female slaves in 70 AD when Titus was the Roman general, that they could ever be preserved without a country for 2,000 years, and actually a number of them, a remnant, could come back in the 20th century unto the land. Only God could do this. But yet the Lord did the same thing in a type with Jacob. Now, another thing that I think is kind of interesting is that there is some semblance that Jacob also had, however, for spiritual things. And we know that within the Israeli today, there are the Orthodox Jews who, although they are Christ-rejecting, and therefore they're trying to walk in their own righteousness, they still see the spirituality of the book of the Bible, and they are very anxious to have the temple sacrifices restored. But at any rate, now, on the other hand, Esau, his attitude is eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. You know, have fun right now. So the typical materialist. And we have to remember that, you know, if these things are really for our examples, you know, we need to be men and women of faith, and we need to believe God for the promises that are in His Word. But on the other hand, we have to be careful that we do not manipulate God or try to. See, sometimes we'll try to do that, and we just don't want to let God be God. And we just say, Lord, I want this and so, and I want it now. And we begin to strive and squeeze and strain and cut corners and whatever to get what we want now. And probably God has a better plan. You see, there's a balance that we need to have between faith and believing God and also being humbly submitted to the sovereign will of God, because sometimes He knows so much better than we do, you know, what is best. So remember, also with regard to the natural mind, when we're talking about the service of God, see, we normally think about doing things. God doesn't think that way. God is more concerned with who we are than what we do. Sometimes it frightens me to see people that are trying to serve God and they belong to about 19 different committees and they're just going night and day and they're trying to serve the Lord. But I think some of this might be in the flesh. They mean well, but they're not always led by the Spirit of God. Okay, now let's move on. Now let's repeat verse 19 again. So verse 19 says, "And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau." So that was a blatant lie. "Thy firstborn." He says, "I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me." So he wanted to steal the blessing. Now verse 20, "And Isaac said unto his son," he says, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" Gee, you're back fast. You know? And see, he had to give it fast before Esau arrived back in the house. So he, this Jacob, said, now notice what he said. This is a very interesting thing to say. He said, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." What do we have? We have another blatant lie. Interesting. He says, "God is the one that blessed me with getting this so fast." Wasn't true at all. See? Now, the thing that we have to be careful of is that sometimes people today will twist God's word many ways, just like this was kind of a twisting of the goodness of God here, that, you know, that Jacob said to his father. You know, for example, we were talking a little while ago about the laws of marriage, you know, and adultery is a terrible crime. Fornication is a terrible crime. The world just takes it, no big deal. But you see, God takes it very seriously. Now, sometimes you may run across some person, and so let's say the husband has just maybe gotten rid of his wife, and then he has the gall to come up to you and he says, "The Lord has just blessed me with a new wife." You know, you feel, what are you talking about, you know? But they'll use that terminology, "The Lord has blessed me." I was talking with another man one time. This man I know is living in open homosexuality. He's very open about it, and yet he calls himself a Christian. And he says, boy, he says, "In these past years," he says, "since I've come out of the closet," he says, "and I've made no bones about, you know, what I am," and so forth, he says, "oh, the Lord has really blessed my business." See? Now, the thing that I think we need to pause on with regard to this is just because somebody says the Lord is blessing my business or whatever it is, doesn't necessarily make it so. Or the Lord has given me this. The Lord has just given me a new wife. Well, wait a minute. See, wait a minute. See, now Jacob, right here, you see, he said something that was not true, but he used the Lord's name. Sometimes, you see, with regard to, you know, this general area of prosperity, too, you know, some people, unless we're careful, we'll get the attitude, you see, that just because someone is being prospered in their business, that automatically we say, God is the one that is doing that, is not necessarily so. Maybe that's not so. It's kind of hard to say. You see, I think, you know, when you look at the long run, although God desires to prosper his people, nevertheless, you see, if we're being prospered by God, we should be channels of God's blessing to others. In other words, it comes in, but we're not like the Dead Sea where it gets locked up, but it goes through. There's an exit to it. And so therefore, from the blessings that we receive from God, it goes out so that there may be a spreading of the kingdom of God upon earth. But you see, some people, they will just receive what they get, and they build bigger and bigger homes and bigger barns with more grain in them and so forth. And they don't calculate that, you know, they might die that night, but they're just building their own kingdom. And yet they'll say, oh, the Lord is blessing in this. It's kind of hard to say. You see, Satan wants to do everything that he possibly can to divert funds from the spreading of the gospel. So therefore, just because somebody says the Lord has done this, you don't necessarily have to buy it. See, it's hard to say, really, so be careful. Now, let's continue. So verse 20 again, and the Lord said, and Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. So another blatant lie. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he recognized him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he says, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. So he lies again. And he says, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment, or his clothing, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. So here's Isaac tricked. Now, these next two verses, 28 and 29, are the blessing, and it's a very heavy blessing that he receives. So in verse 28, says, so this is Isaac speaking now in faith for the future, and he says, therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations, plural, bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curses thee, and blessed be he that blesses thee. So Jacob got a heavy, beautiful, good blessing. Now, then in verse 30, it says, and it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, so he goes out the back door fast, his father, from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory food, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And so, and Isaac is unto him, who art thou? And he says, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. And then there must have been a pause. And then maybe perhaps at this moment, Isaac's mind went back there to Genesis 25:23, I believe it was, where the Lord said to Rebekah, and the elder shall serve the younger. And he just kind of, he acknowledged here really that he recognized that God's will for his sons was really better than his own. And so he simply said, yea, and he shall be blessed. In other words, it's given, and it's going to come to pass. All right. Now, so, but this doesn't calm an Esau who's pretty upset. So in verse 34, and when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceedingly bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety, in other words, with craftiness, and hath taken away thy blessing. So here's good old Jacob, you see, craft, stealing, whatever. And he said, and this would be Esau speaking, and he says, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. See, Jacob, one of the meanings of Jacob is supplanter. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy Lord. Can't you imagine how Esau's heart dropped down to his shoes as he said that? He says, I have made him thy Lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with grain and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Now, this is kind of an interesting section here, and one little comment that we could make before we go on to anything else is, remember, Jacob craved, believe it or not, he craved spiritual things. Jacob craved spiritual things. The problem was that he went about it the wrong way, because he was a cheater in what he did, and the thing is, with a lot of us, we desire also spiritual things, but let's make sure that we don't go about things in the wrong way. In other words, by works, by the flesh, rather than by the Spirit of God. Now, you see, Isaac here also, which should be noted, wasn't really walking with the Lord the way that he should, because Isaac was going by his emotions. See, in his emotion, he loved one son more than the other. You see, he loved Esau more, and so therefore he conveniently, quote, he forgot about the word that the Lord spoke to Rebekah, that the elder shall serve the younger. And he wanted to do his own thing. He was going on emotion. And so I think it's important that we kind of think about these things, because we all can get involved in it. Unless we're careful, it is so important before we, you know, do anything, you know, that even seems good, seems spiritual, seems, you know, righteous. Lord, is this the way that you want it done? Are you in this? See, in some churches they feel, you know, we really want to give glory to God. We're going to have another card party. Isn't that the way sometimes it goes? You know, well, now, wait a minute. You know, is God really in this? You know, and so on and so forth. If you go to the Lord, you know, maybe the Lord will get you down to, you know, the nitty-gritty rather than some of these superfluous things. Okay, now, then the Lord does give, in verse 39, a blessing to Esau, a thin one, but a blessing anyway. And in verse 39, it says, and Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold thy dwelling, so your dwelling, Esau, behold thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live. So you're going to be, you know, pretty wild. By thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. But he says, and, talking about the future, it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Now, when you study Hebrew history, this actually did happen in future times. So that was the end of his blessing. And then verse 41 shows Esau just smoldering under this. And it says, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, now see, here's where sin is conceived. Here's murder right now. Murder is conceived at this point. So and Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. So he also thought his father was going to die. So the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay. I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. He says, I'll just wait till my father's gone, and then I'll kill him. See, now in God's eyes, at that moment that he made that decision, he was a murderer. Because sin is in the heart. That's where Jesus had such a difficult time with the religious leaders of his own day, because the Pharisees had kind of a pride within themselves. You know, we're keeping the law. See, what they had in mind was they did not externally kill somebody, or they didn't do such and so in an external fashion. But the big point that Jesus tried to get across was that the law of God is something that is internal. It is of the heart. And so therefore, if the heart isn't right before God, you have broken the law, even though you may not have had a chance to do the thing externally. So here's a good example of it. So then in verse 42, it says, and these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, he says, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself. How is he comforting himself? Purposing to kill thee. So he's going to make himself feel better by killing you. He says, now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran. Now this is interesting. She tells him to flee. So therefore, indeed, Jacob will be a fugitive. And then furthermore, she says, flee thou to Laban. So she thinks that she's giving him a good deal. But what she doesn't understand is there's going to be some justice even in this life, because if Jacob is a schemer and a cheat and a conniver, he's going to find out that he's met his match in Laban, because Laban is worse than he is. So he's going to get his nose twisted badly when he goes there. So it's not going to work out very well. And then furthermore, she says in verse 44, and you, Jacob, tarry with him a few days. Well, this turns out to be a little longer than a few days, about 20 years. She says, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from there. Why should I be deprived also of you? Why should I be deprived of you both in one day? So she meant that the two of you may end up scuffling, and both of you are going to end up killing one another, and then I won't have either son. And Rebekah said to Isaac, now, notice, this is not Rebekah speaking to Jacob any longer. Now, this time she's speaking to her husband, Isaac. And she says, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these who are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? Now, see, she's smart in a worldly way, but there's also some wisdom there. See, so she figures Jacob has to go, but she wants the father to give the blessing. And so therefore she brings to the father's attention something that would mean a lot to him, and that would be that he would not marry a girl that would be from an idolatrous background. So she says, I think it's a good thing that we get Jacob out of town, lest he marry one of these pagan girls, is the idea. And this Isaac is going to agree to. But also, you see, what she, more in the more immediate mind, she wants to get him out of town fast, lest he be killed by Esau. So then it says in verse 28:1, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, so this is Isaac speaking, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. So he tells him, don't do this. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother, and God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful. Now that God Almighty there would be El Shaddai, and the fruitfulness here would be a physical fruitfulness that would be enjoined, that he's talking about. And he said, make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee. and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a sojourner, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. Now, when Esau saw, now this is switching back to Esau now, when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and was gone to Paddan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, guess what goes into his materialistic mind? See, in verse 9 it says, then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had. See, he already had two. So he took unto the wives that he had this Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. So what he does is, from the Ishmael family, he takes a third wife. So there is the poor reasoning of this fellow Esau. So he takes a third wife, and not to be commended for that. He already had two, but he did take one from somewhat of the family line. Then in verse 10 it says, now switching back to Jacob, and this is, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Now that was about 500 miles away, so he had a long walk. It was about 500 miles or so to go to Haran. So he was just starting out now in verse 11, and he came to a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. So he used little stones for pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. So he had a dream as he was sleeping there on the first leg, you might say, of his journey, the first night really. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. This is a very key verse. We should understand this well. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. So he says, this is heavy. So in this dream, he saw a ladder that went all the way up to heaven, and angels were coming up and down on this ladder. Okay, now this is a very interesting verse. If you want to see a New Testament fulfillment of this, go to the Gospel of John, would you please, chapter 1, and take a look, please, in John chapter 1, and verse, around verse 45 or so, John 1:45. Gospel of John, chapter 1, and about verse 45 or so. This is this scene where Philip finds Nathanael and brings Nathanael to Jesus. And he says, you know, he's saying, we found the Messiah and so forth. And Nathanael is kind of suspicious, and he says, well, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That has a bad reputation as a town. And but at any rate, he says, come and see. So Jesus, here in verse 47, it says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now, when he says there's no guile, you could also say, in whom there is no falsehood, or also in whom there is no Jacob. So you might say that Nathanael here was the opposite of Jacob. And then it says, Nathanael said unto him, how knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Maybe he was praying. We don't know. Jesus had a word of knowledge there under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, he says, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. In other words, how would you ever know something that was very private to me when nobody else was around? That was the idea. But so he recognized Jesus as being the Son of God, the King of Israel. So Jesus answered and said unto him, this is unto Nathanael, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? He says, thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So there it is, you see. So Jesus made reference to this very verse that we're on right now in Genesis. You see, now to understand this more thoroughly, because we don't always assume that everyone that would be here or be listening to a tape would be a Christian. God in his goodness desires fellowship with man. But there's a problem. God is all holy and man is sinful. Therefore, there can be no fellowship. So God in his goodness sent his only Son. So God Almighty, the Son of God, Jesus, the very image of the Father, he came down to this earth. He became true. He still stayed God. He's true God and also became fully human. And he is that ladder that reaches from heaven unto the earth. And there is salvation to all those that will put their faith and their trust genuinely in him. Isn't that beautiful? Praise God. Okay, now we move on in Genesis 2, verse 13. He says, And behold, the Lord stood above it. The Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham. So, you know, this very well could be, I didn't check on the Hebrew word, the Lord, but the Lord sometimes is this Jehovah or Yahweh, this YHWH, which really, with the shin letter in the middle of YHWH, can mean Jesus. See, so this could be Jesus himself standing at the top of the ladder. So again, verse 13, And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. That was pretty generous on the Lord's part when you consider that, you know, Jacob was as a fugitive at this time because of a genuine crime. But the Lord still says, you know, I'm going to keep my word. And then he says, And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee. This was pretty generous on God's part, considering who, you know, Jacob was. He says, Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places to which thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. So he says, look at Jacob. He says, you're going to see this land again. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Now, that's an interesting comment that he makes. You see, sometimes we are not fully aware of the fact that when we are in commonplace situations, the Lord is always there. Very deserty place. He was using rocks for his pillow. But yet here, the Lord was right there. And so therefore, if you find that you're doing something that's very commonplace, like you're fixing the engine of a car, or you're a housewife and you're putting the wash into the washing machine, or something like that, very common and ordinary, you could just as well say, the Lord indeed is here, because the Lord is everywhere and he watches over us with love. So Jacob, he says, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. You see, there are some people that are so slow of spiritual understanding that they feel the only place that God really is if they're in church on Sunday, or maybe if they get down on their knees to say a prayer, and they don't understand that the Lord is always around, watching, blessing. Then he says, And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jesus, you see, is the gate of heaven, you might say. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. Oil now is one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit. And he called the name of that place Bethel. Now Bethel means house of God. So he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, Now look at, here shows that Jacob has no conversion whatsoever. He has no conversion whatsoever. And he says here, he's going to make a deal with God. You know, he's going to work it in his favor. So he says, Jacob vowed a vow saying, he says, if God will be with me. In other words, if you keep your word, God, which you told me last night in the dream, he says, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, if he totally takes care of me so that I come again to my father's house in peace. And he says, then, he says, Lord, I'm going to do you a real favor. And he says, then shall the Lord be my God. He says, I'm going to let you be my God. So there's typically the conniver working a deal with Almighty God. And he says, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. So there's where we get the term Bethel. Many churches are called Bethel because Bethel means house of God. So, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me. So in other words, he's going to give him all food and clothing, and he's going to take care of him and bring him back. And he says, I'm going to really give you a good deal, God. He says, you're going to really be glad you got me. And so he says, this is Jacob now, see, unconverted. And he says again, verse 22, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. He says, I'll give you a tenth of it. I'll be real good. So there's the conniver working deals, even with Almighty God. But somehow the Lord tolerates all that, and he puts up with Jacob. One thing, too, one final little comment that I'll make, and we'll close. I'm going to read just a few verses from Ephesians chapter 1, about verse 17. You want to go to Ephesians 1:17, please, for just a moment, and we'll close for the evening. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, there's some verses there that I'm reminded of because Jacob here began to get a little bit of spiritual understanding. He began to see through some of the things of this earth. And see, there's always a greater way that we can go. There's always more vistas of our understanding that God can give us if we're thirsty enough to seek for them. But sometimes we seek hard for the things of this world, but we don't really seek that hard for the things of heaven. And so Paul knew that that was the case with the people at Ephesus. So here's what he wrote. Now notice these beautiful words. These are some of the most exalted scriptures in all of the New Testament. They're also the most complex in this Ephesians chapter 1. But anyway, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul begins to pray a prayer. And he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Would that be the blessing that could come to you and to come to me in his fullness? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That is Jesus' inheritance in the saints. Praise God, that means that we are the inheritance of Jesus Christ that God the Father provides for his Son. That means we're somebody. Praise God. Not because of ourselves, but because of God's mercy and his giving of the Spirit to us. And then verse 19 says, and what is the, Paul says, that you may understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. You see, Jesus is Jacob's ladder from heaven down to earth and back again, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Praise God. Amen. Let's stand, please. Now we'll conclude this little Bible study with a reconsecration of our lives to the Lord. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus, you've never really asked him into your life and meant it, this is an opportunity for you to be born again into the very kingdom of God. We need to confess that we're sinners. We must not alibi. But as we come humbly before the Lord, Jesus said, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I will refuse no one." So you can say this prayer after me if you would. Dear Lord Jesus,
Dear Lord Jesus,
I need you.
I
open the door of my life.
And I receive you
as my Savior
and my Lord.
Thank you for forgiving my sins.
You take control over the throne of my life
and make me the kind of person
that you want me to be.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.